And so this morning I will talk to you about laid bare to His eyes. As I think about being laid bare, the first thought that came to my mind was what I've heard many people say when they anticipated having surgery. And they knew when they got in the surgical room they were going to be laid bare. And I've known people that actually put off having surgery because of that thought. They didn't want to be laid bare. One of the things that is said concerning Jesus was that He was stripped and He was beaten. And we think about the humiliation of that. And when one is laid bare, that means that there is nothing that is hidden. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Paul said in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." He says, "Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." He says, "If we sow to the Spirit, we shall to the flesh. We shall from the flesh reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." God is not mocked. God knows. And there is coming a time when everything will be laid out before God, and it doesn't matter what we have hidden from others in this life. It doesn't make any difference how much we may make excuses. It doesn't make any difference how much we may have deceived others or been deceived. Everything is laid bare. It's there. Life is short. Life is temporary. And it's unsure. And as we look around us, we see this every day as we face death. Because we know death is certain. Judgment is for sure. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the writer says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." And so every single one of us will face death, and every single one of us will face judgment, and at that time everything will be laid bare. Everything will be laid out before God. There is nothing that will be hidden from Him. But don't think for a moment what Jesus has done for us. Jesus became flesh. He came to this world and He became flesh for a purpose, so that He could defeat death and so that He could defeat the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, He says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." Jesus overcame death so that He could overcome the fear of death for us, so that we would not have that fear of death. But not only that, He was made to become like us and made like us so that He could be our high priest before God. He could be the one who goes to God on our behalf and not only be our high priest, but do the propitiation sacrifice. That is, take our place, be our substitute, and die for our sins. In chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 17, He says, "Therefore He had to be like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And so He says, Jesus is our substitute, and now He is our high priest. He died in our place so that we can live, and now He is our high priest before God. In chapter 9, He says there in verse 11, "When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the Hebrew writer says that Jesus has done these things for us. He has made it possible that we can have eternal life. And so we can stand before God in judgment, not on our own basis, but because of what Jesus has done for us, with the hope of eternal life and the promise of heaven when this life is over. And so Jesus was made like us to become our high priest and the propitiation for our sins. But not only that, while He lived here on earth, He was tempted, just like we are, so that He might come to the aid of us when we are tempted today, so that He can be there for us. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 18, "For since He Himself was tempted in all that which He suffered, He was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." You see, Jesus has been where we've been. He understands our problems. He understands our temptations. He understands our shortcomings. He understands all of these things because He's been there. He's been through that. And so He says to us, "I will be there with you. I will be there on your behalf. I will be your high priest. I will go to God for you on the basis of the sacrifice that I made for you." And so this is what Jesus has done for us. He was faithful to His Father in all things so we can be His people. So we can be His house. So we can be His family. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, in verses 1 through 6, He says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end." And so He says, you can be the people of God. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be His house, we can be His people, we can be His family. And He says we are the holy brethren of Jesus. And we are called by Him to be His. Life is short. It's uncertain. Death is for sure. And after that comes judgment. When we think about what Jesus has done for us, He became flesh so that we can have eternal life with Him in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read that He gives us warnings so that we can receive the reward, the inheritance, the land of promise, the land of rest. You see, Jesus warns us. He says, here are some things that you need to look out for. First of all, He says we must pay attention and not neglect. How many times people have gotten in trouble because they didn't pay attention? Those of you who are school teachers know that, don't you? You need to get people to pay attention. And sometimes people just neglect. "Oh, I knew, I just didn't do it. I planned on it, I just never got around to it." And we do that in our lives, and we don't pay attention sometimes to God as we should. Sometimes we don't pay attention to the things of God as we should. We neglect to do the things we ought to be doing. And He says if we don't pay attention and we neglect, He says what's going to happen is we're going to drift until we lose that great salvation that has been provided. You know, drifting is an interesting phenomenon. Because when you drift, it's usually slowly. And it's always downstream. If you've ever been to the beach. And you get on a raft and you go out a little ways. Before you know it, you're a half a mile or a mile down the beach from where you start. Because the current takes you down that way. And it happens so slowly that you don't even realize that it's happening until finally you look up and you don't recognize anything that you see. And this is exactly what happens in our lives today. We are serving God and we're going to church and we're doing the things that we ought to be doing. And little by little we neglect, and little by little we fail to pay attention, and little by little we begin to drift until we wake up one day and we look up and we don't even recognize the landscape because we have gone so far away from God. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." You see, we cannot afford to drift away from God. But rather, we are to grow. We're to mature. We're to become closer to God each day. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, he says concerning him, he's talking about a man named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a guy back in the Old Testament that had dealings with Abraham. And he used this illustration of Melchizedek in chapter 4. He says, "Now concerning him, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." They didn't understand about Melchizedek. He says, "For though," and here's the principle of what he's saying, "for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." We never get good at anything we don't practice. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I'm not any good at golf. There's two reasons. One, I'm just not a good golfer. And the second reason is I don't ever practice. You can't get good at golf playing twice a year, and that's about how much I play. I'm not any good at fishing. I do that at least once every 5 years. I'm not any good at baseball. Never did even like baseball, matter of fact. And so I never played much baseball. I like softball, and I was pretty good at that at one time. But you know, when I was pretty good at softball, I played a lot. We practiced 2 or 3 days a week and played games every week. And I enjoyed it. But you know, you get good because you practice. Same thing's true spiritually. If we practice for God, then we get better at being what God wants us to be. If we put into practice the principles of God and godliness in our lives, and that only comes if we study the Word of God and we know what God wants. We can't put it into practice if we don't know what it is. We have to be able to put these things in our minds and our hearts, and then we put them into practice, and it is by this that our senses are trained. It is by these things that we become mature. It is by these things that we become what God wants us to be. As we look at these warnings from God, we are to pay attention and not neglect. But rather, we are to grow and mature. But then he says, "Take care lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know what it means to be hardened? I read an article one time about a surgeon. And he gave his experience of his very first surgery. Now, just put yourself in his shoes. He'd been through all these studies and so on, and now he's going to do surgery on a man. They got the guy put to sleep. The doctor that was overseeing the procedure said, okay, take the scalpel. He said, okay. He said, no, I've got it marked right here. He said, cut him open where he's marked. And he went like that and just barely nicked his skin. He said, man, that ain't going to get it. He said, you got to get down in there, push it in. He said, like that. And he opened it just a little bit. By this time, he stuck his hand over there and the other doctor took it. He said, like that. But you know, after he had been performing surgery for 15 years, he said, I don't even think about it anymore. I just go cut him open. There it is. Some of you are nurses and other medical people, and you give shots, and you don't think anything about it. You give somebody a shot, you go, there it is. Got to draw blood. Don't ask me to give you a shot. Wouldn't do any good because I'd pass out. But see, the first one you gave, it wasn't easy, was it? But after you gave a few of them, it'll make it better. That's being hardened. That's what that is. You have become hardened to the fact that it might hurt me when you stick me. You have become hardened to these things. And that's what he's talking about. He says that if we are not careful, we become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. How does that happen? We do a little bit we know is wrong, and the next time it doesn't bother us as much as it did the first time. We neglect something that we should have done and it bothers us, but we neglect it again and it doesn't bother us as much as it did the first time. We drift a little bit and we realize we're drifting and it really bothers us, and we come back and with diligence we try to serve the Lord, but then the next time we drift a little farther and it doesn't bother us as much as it did the time before. And what happens is, if this continues and this process continues to go on, we become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And he says, rather than being hardened, we are to be steadfast. We are to hold on fast. In verse 12 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, he says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an unbelieving heart, evil unbelieving heart, in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they heard? Indeed, do not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Can you imagine seeking something only to find out at the very end it's not there? That's what he says. He says, if we're not careful, we will live our lives and we will convince ourselves that we're going to go to heaven, but because of our lack of diligence, because of our lack of being faithful, because of our lack of holding on, because of our lack of faith and our disobedience, when we reach that final goal and we reach that final destination, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, He says, Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. But we must be diligent or we'll fall. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, He says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. He gives here the example of the Israelites, and he says, if we're not careful, we'll do exactly the same thing. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We must be diligent, or we'll fall. We have to hold fast and draw near to God. In chapter 4, in verse 14, he says, "Since we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, and may find grace to help in the time of need. He says we need to be sure that we are growing closer to God and not drifting away from Him. Life is short. Death is certain, and so is the judgment. When we think about what Jesus has done for us, we realize that He became flesh that we might have eternal life with Him in heaven, and that He is with us every step of the way while we're in this life. He likens our race, our life, to a race. First of all, we must run. We must compete according to the rules. We must endure. It's not a sprint. Too many people live a Christian life like, you remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. The little tortoise was slow, but he just kept plugging along. The rabbit, he'd run a little while and he'd sleep a little while. He'd run a little while and he'd sleep a little while. Too many people live their lives like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They had sports then, and they were fun, and everybody enjoyed them. He said, there's no real value in that. The value is in living for God. He says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, I'm doing the best I can to live for God every day. Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If I keep my eyes on Jesus, I keep my eyes on heaven, because that's where He is. If I keep my eyes on Jesus, I keep my eyes on God, because He's at His right hand. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Paul describes his race in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, at the time he wrote this, was an elderly man. His life was about gone. He knew that he didn't have long to live. He's writing this letter to the young preacher, Timothy. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus? If you do, can have that crown of righteousness too. Life is short. We're going to face death. We're going to face judgment. Are you ready to meet the Lord? If your life ends today, are you ready to stand before God in judgment? If not, why not? Why Why not this morning make your life right with God by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? By turning away from sin in repentance. By being buried in baptism. If you're here this morning, your subject is invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.